It is good to be here this morning. We've had a good week this past week as we had the gospel meeting with Brother Doy Moyer, and a lot of good things came out of that. I hope that you grew as much as I did in learning those things and seeing those connections and digging deeper in our study. But it's after weeks such as the one that we've had that sometimes we have struggles. Sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes you have a really high week like that where you're with your brethren every night, and you're studying God's Word, and you're seeing how God's Word comes together. You're making applications, and then it stops. You have a break. And now is the trouble. Because sometimes it's after those really high points in our lives that we are at our most vulnerable, that we are wide open for the attacks of Satan, because we're doing so well. And then sometimes it may lead us to be overconfident, or sometimes it may lead us to not see the trouble ahead of us. You know, when the battle is right in front of us and we are fighting, going toe-to-toe with Satan, and we have a very clear enemy, and we're in the thick of the battle, we're fighting hard, sometimes that's when we're at our best. When we have that very defined enemy that we can point to and say, I'm fighting against this in my life. But it's after the battle, when we're in our minds on our way home. We've already left the battle in our minds. And we're not looking for the attacks, because in our minds, we just left the attack. We're fine. We're going home. But sometimes it's right there in that way home that we get attacked at our and get taken down the greatest. In Hebrews chapter 12, you would turn there. I'd like to investigate this with ourselves and look at our own lives. And when we have these times of discouragement, and they will come, when we have those times of discouragement, how do we move from discouraged to determined? We turn that on its head and say, I am not going to let this take me down. Instead, I'm going to let it drive me harder to be who I need to be. I'm going to use what Satan intends to be an attack on me. I'm going to use it for good. So how do we do that? Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. After that great chapter 11 of all those of faith, in Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, it says there, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Everyone becomes discouraged at some point for some reason. Maybe it's you have that Elijah moment where you feel like you're the only one doing what's right. Maybe you're surrounded by so much decadence in society and in your workplace or places you may go. There's so much evil around you. We talked about that a little bit this morning with Noah, living in a world where everybody just did what they wanted to and forgot God. Maybe it's that drags you down. Maybe it's persecution that you know is coming as a Christian. It's been promised. They persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute his followers too. They hated him, they're going to hate us. But even times, that persecution or mistreatment from others can really drag us down and discourage us. Or maybe we look around us and we see brethren that we know they know better. They're just not doing better, and they don't seem to really be sorry about it. They're unrepentant, and that discourages us. Or it just could be life, aging. Relationships change, death, and on the list goes. Things that we just deal with by nature of living life that can get us down. And sometimes catch us completely off guard. We all face it. We all deal with it in some way. So discouragement, though, is an open door. If you would be turning to 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, discouragement is a door for Satan to come charging through to deter us from serving God properly. In 1 Peter 5 and verses 8 and 9, it says there, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." We know the attacks are coming, and Satan is just waiting for that opportunity. He's waiting like a lion, crouched, ready to strike. We've got to be on guard. We can't allow ourselves to be lulled into complacency and not be looking. But discouragement is one of those times where this can happen so clearly. And so we're faced with two options. When I am discouraged, what can I do? Well, I could leave God. I could just determine I'm done, I'm discouraged, I'm tired of struggling, I'm tired of striving, I'm tired of whatever. And I'm going to just please the flesh. I'm going to live for the here and now, and that's it. Or maybe that's not it at all. Maybe we become apathetic. We may not overtly leave God, as it were, but maybe we just don't care anymore. And maybe we just check out spiritually. Or we may be here in body. As far as heart and soul, we've checked out. We're so discouraged that we've allowed ourselves to say to God, "I'm done." And we're not trying anymore. Or we could allow discouragement to give us an opportunity to refocus our lives. We let the discouragements move us into doing not less, more for the Lord. We use those discouragements to get us out of ourselves and take opportunity to do for others. We use that opportunity of discouragement to draw closer to God and our brethren. And discouragement can be an excellent time in our lives. When we are down so low, we have only one way to look, and that's up. Let it revive us. Draw closer to God. Draw closer to our brethren. We don't need to push them away. We need to draw them in. Get closer. We need to realize that there is something better awaiting us if we are faithful. We can endure. We can overcome. God has well enabled us to do it. So let's look at some characters of the Bible. We're going to go through many this morning. We don't have time to delve into each one in great detail, but just as we think about what we're talking about this morning, about discouragement or determination, we'll start with Elijah. It seems like a good place to start. Because he is one that did it exactly what we spoke about happened to him. In 1 Kings 18, if you remember, if you want to turn back there, 1 Kings 18, what happened there in 1 Kings 18 was there were these 450 prophets of Baal and the followers, those of Israel, those who were outright rejecting God and serving idols. And Elijah comes to them and says, "All right, if you're going to choose Baal, let's choose. If you're going to serve God, let's choose. But let's put him to the test. You believe Baal is God? Okay. Call out to your God. Offer sacrifice, and let's see if your God answers you." And we know what happens. He doesn't, because he's an idol. But the God of heaven, when Elijah prays to him, answers with fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice, the altar, the water around the altar. There is no doubt who God is. And we see those prophets being executed by Elijah there at the brook. And if we just left it there, victory, triumph, God wins. Elijah, the prophet of God, shows who God is. Pinnacle of victory, isn't it? And yet what happens? 1 Kings 19, Ahab and Jezebel. They hear of this, and Jezebel sends a messenger and says to him, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them," talking about the ones that he beheaded, prophets of Baal, "like one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he heard this, he saw this, he arose and ran for his life. Jezebel is seeking his life, seeking to kill him, and she could do it. She was an evil woman. And with the power of the throne, with Ahab, they had the tools at their disposal to do what they were saying. And verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came, sat down under the broom tree and prayed that he might die. And said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. What happened? Elijah, what happened? You just had this great victory for God, and now you're sitting under a tree wishing for death. He asked the Lord to just take him out of this life. He felt alone after a great victory for God. In verse 10, he says to God, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You ever felt that alone? After it seems like everything's going so well, and then it's like just your legs get taken out from under you, and now you're discouraged. You're the depths of discouragement. You're down. You're in your low mood. What's next? We know what happens next with Elijah. It gets to depression with him because God allows him to experience this low moment. It's not just a one day it was here, the next day it's gone. There was some time that transpired. God allows him to feel the weight of that sorrow, of that discouragement, of that remorse over the things going on. He allows him to sit in that. However, he doesn't let him stay there. He even looks around and he looks at his kinsmen, people that they should be serving God. And in verse 14, he says there, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left and seek to take my life. He says it again and again. So many in his mind have forsaken God. And we talk about discouragement. That's it. Here's a prophet of God, a mighty prophet of God. And this is where he got to. But it's not where he stayed. The rest of the story, Elijah learned very valuable lessons in his low moment. He gained perspective. And he didn't stay down. It's going to happen to us in this life. Sometimes, due to chemical makeup in our brains or whatever it might be, some of us are more susceptible to lower lows than others. And it can get really, really bad for us. But we don't have to stay there. Sometimes it may require medication, but a lot of times, it's just we need to pick ourselves back up. Gain perspective on what the real situation is. And God did not hide that from Elijah. In verse 18, God answers. In verse 15, he says to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Also, you shall now anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, over king of Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. God gives him a list. Elijah, here's what I need you to do. Verse 17. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And now in verse 18. Yet, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Elijah was sitting in a place where he thought, nobody wants to serve God anymore. I'm the last hope. I'm the last one of my people that even cares about God. Lord, just take me. Just take my life. End it. God says, no. I'm not done with you yet. I have jobs for you to do, Elijah. Brethren, as long as we have life, God says the same thing to us. God's not done with us yet. While we have life and breath within us, there is much good to be done for the cause of Christ and for our Lord that we serve. If we have those low moments, turn them around through God and see that there is much to be done. And God says, you, I want you to do it. Be determined. Here's another situation. Joseph, put yourself in this family. You have these brothers that hate you. They throw you into a pit. You know, my brothers did some tough stuff to me. I'm the youngest. I had two older brothers. They did some pretty awful things to me. I was pretty annoying to them. But, you know, things happen in families as you're growing up. But not to this extent. They throw them in a pit. That's bad enough. They intend to kill him, but instead decide we're going to sell him into slavery. And then, not stopping there, he goes off to a land where he knows nobody, into a land where he is sold as a slave, and he's tempted daily by his master's wife. He's doing what's right, and then he's accused by his master's wife wrongly. And then he's cast into prison. He does some good things there, but then he's all but forgotten for a period of time. Put yourself in that place. You are gone in a land that you do not know, surrounded by people who don't care about God, surrounded by people that seem intent on tripping you up and making you the fall guy for things. That would be a cause for discouragement, would it not? And yet, we see a very different spirit about Joseph. Joseph held true to God. In Genesis chapter 39, it is such a inspiring and beautiful story here we see of Joseph. Verses 9 and 10, he says to his master's wife, he says, there is none greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything back from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He held true to God. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. He resisted the temptation. He was determined, I am going to serve God. It doesn't matter that nobody's here to see this happen. I'm going to serve God. He prospered because of faithfulness to God. Time and time again, he is elevated to places of prominence. Him, a slave, a Jew, in Egypt. And he's elevated because he's serving God. He shows compassion as you think about that, of what took place with his brothers and how they sold him, how they lied about what happened, all the things that transpired for this period of time. And at the end of chapter 50, it says there, their fathers died, and now they say Joseph will now exact his revenge. Now that dad's gone, now we're going to feel the full weight of his wrath. But that's not what happens. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. See, Joseph could have allowed the events that happened to him to discourage him, but what would that have done to the later nation of Israel? God would have accomplished his purpose, but it wouldn't have been through Joseph. Joseph choosing to serve God put him in the place where he was at that time. Brethren, we don't know the events of our lives, where they'll lead to in the future. But we can trust if we follow God, we'll be in a place where we can serve him anywhere we go. And we can let the times of our lives drag us down, or we can let it elevate us in our service. Be determined to serve God. Look at the great things that happened because Joseph chose to serve. discouragement. What a story of discouragement Job's story is, isn't it? Wouldn't that be one? Here is a man who had health, prosperity, family, friends, you name it, Job had it. Things were great. And it's all taken from him in a moment. Gone. Your family, your kids they're dead. Your prosperity is gone. Your health is taken from you. Your friends, though they try to comfort you, make it worse by their words. They think they're helping, but oh no. No, Job, it must be that you're a sinful man. They knew better. But yet, they tried to put themselves in the place of God. His wife, seeing the struggles that he was going through, said, "Job, just curse God and die. I don't want to see you suffer. Curse God and die." His friends insisted he was in sin despite evidence to the contrary. Talk about discouragement. Wow. But with Job, that time where his everything's taken from him there at the beginning, we see that it says there that he did not sin against the Lord. He held fast to his integrity, 2 and verse 10. But it doesn't mean that in his time of discouragement and his low times that he doesn't overstep where he should be. He said some things against God that he shouldn't have. He supposed some things that he shouldn't have and really put himself in the place of God. But God humbles him. In chapters 38 through 41, God really humbles him and says, "Job, where were you?" And we've been studying the creation. And we see the mighty power of God in that. And he asked Job, "Where were you when I did these things? When I set these things in order? When I put these things in their place?" There are things that you cannot explain, Job, because you're not God. Sometimes in our low moments, all we can see is what's right here. And that's it. And that's what Job was doing. Job didn't understand that there was a whole world of things that were going on outside of him. All he saw was where he was at the moment and his struggles. And we struggle with the same situation, don't we? In our discouragements, we get tunnel vision. When those times come, when they come, we need to widen our gaze. We need to understand that whatever's going on, God can use me even in this. And I can show others how to endure even in my sufferings. When things seem to be dire and just to be at their worst, some of the best things can come out of that if we hold fast to God. We find that God's humbling of Job has the intended effect. He humbles himself, he repents of the things that he spoke out of place, and he rededicates himself to God. He is determined to serve God even stronger than before. Oh, and then we have Jeremiah. Here is a prophet that did not enjoy much, quote, success as man would view it. His own people hated him. He's mocked when he speaks the words of God. Evil is on every side around him. And yes, even he had times where he felt like giving up. Turning over to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Here is a man who is a prophet of God. And here is how he feels during the events going on in his life. Starting in verse 7. He says to the Lord, "O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You were stronger than I and have prevailed. I am a derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Jeremiah was ready to hang it up. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Jeremiah felt like giving up. But he found that because of God, there was no way he was going to give up. He could not keep silent, and he would not. When it came to the words of God that he had given him, he was going to speak them, whatever happened as a result. Whatever happened to him personally, come what may, he could not hold it within. He saw the righteousness and goodness of God in such an awful time in their history. Jeremiah being treated in terrible ways by his own kinsmen. He sees something that others did not see. In Jeremiah 5, in verses 1 through 4, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places if you could find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. For they have made their faces harder than rock, and they have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. Job, through the events going on, what he was charged with doing, saw the people clearly. And I would even say that he saw himself in them too. They see the goodness of God and they reject God. And Jeremiah decides, no, God is good. Look at what God does for us. And we're rejecting him? No, we can't do this. And it makes Jeremiah even more ready to speak what God's given him. And he realized that God was his strength. It wasn't in man. It wasn't in those that he was seeing around him and what they were doing. It was not man that was his strength. It was not himself that was his strength. It was God. Jeremiah 16, verse 19, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? O Lord, my strength and my fortress. Jeremiah could have allowed what was going on around him to truly make him just hang it up and say, I quit. But the more Jeremiah saw the goodness of God, the more that he dug in and understood the word that God was giving him were words that were life-giving. And God was telling them, repent and come back, and I'll come back to you. Jeremiah understood there was no way he was leaving God. And when he sees the situation in Lamentations, he laments for his people that they chose to reject the God of heaven. But even in the midst of that lamentation, we see something so beautiful. In Lamentations 3, we see that he gained perspective through his laments. Verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. It is good to serve God. He rose from those occasions determined, not discouraged. He will serve God, and he will lead others in doing the same. Talk about discouragement. Caleb and Joshua. 12 spies sent into the land, and 2 come back with a good report. We are well able to take the land. And the other 10 say, oh, no, we can't. No, let's go back to Egypt. Caleb was one of only 2 spies who brought back a good report. As a result of that good report, the people wanted to take his life. Look at what he says back in Numbers 14. Numbers 14, verses 6 through 10. He is trying to encourage his kinsmen. Let's go and do what God said. We can surely do this. As he says in chapter 13 and verse 30, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Doesn't matter if there's giants and fortified cities. We can do this because God's with us. But the voices around him said something so different. And Joshua and Caleb stand up before them and they spoke to the congregation. They tear their clothes and say, no, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. All right, let's go. That's not what happens. As a response to what they say, follow God, let's go do this. God will give it to us. Those people are our bread. Verse 10, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They want to kill them quickly. They want to throw stones at them. Very painful way to die. His own people wanted to take his life. And that could have been a cause for discouragement. Add to this that because they gave the good report and they held fast to God, they spent 40 years watching people of their generation die in the wilderness because of their refusal to go in. They watched countless thousands die for 40 years. He would have been the oldest man among the children of Israel, along with Joshua. Everybody else would be his junior. Would that be a cause for discouragement, maybe? Everybody else that would have been your age is now dead. You're the only one, you're truly the only one left. We don't see this with Caleb. It doesn't discourage him. He is determined. God blessed him with the land. Because of what he did, he stood for what was right, regardless of the personal cost, regardless of the danger. He stood strong. And God gave him the land for his descendants and for himself. And I love the account here in Joshua 14. He talks about, I was 40 years old when we went to the land and spied it out. And now here I am, 45 years later, after they've gone in. This is after they've gone in and taken the land of Canaan, after the invasion and conquest. Here's Caleb speaking. And he says here in verses 10 through 14, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day. Let me back up. I lost my spot. And get it, verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. The cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. He says, give me the cities with the giants, and give me the fortified cities. I'm 85 years old, and I'm going to take it. That's strength. That's determination. He could have allowed the events that happened around him to just sit down and throw himself a great big pity party. But we see that as he kept going, he was strengthened more and more. To where he gets to this point at 85 years old and says, I was able to take it then because of God, and I'm able to take it now because of God. God will do what he said, and I am his instrument in that. He was determined. We have others like Peter and John. As we look in Acts 2, they're mocked by their kinsmen when they stand up and speak the words of God there on the day of Pentecost. They're threatened by the rulers. Do not speak in this man's name anymore. They threaten them, and then later they beat them. Cause for discouragement. Add to that, that as they continue serving Jesus as his disciples and preach Jesus to others, throughout this time as the church is established and is growing by leaps and bounds, they're seeing their friends and their loved ones suffer, even being killed viciously, all for remaining faithful to the Lord, might be a cause to hang it up and say, I quit. If that's what's going to happen to my family, to my loved ones, if that's what's going to happen because of Jesus, then I quit. They could have done that, but they don't. They saw the value in standing strong. They went on their way rejoicing after having been beaten, that they were able to suffer, if they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. They saw the higher purpose of life. It was not about what happens to me now. It's about what's awaiting there. Whatever happens in the here and now, fine, I'll take it. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve my Lord who died for me. They grew bolder for the cause of Christ. And by doing so, they encouraged their brethren. And we read them doing that and encourages us into our day and time now. They were determined to serve God. They would not. They would not leave Him. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's a man who formerly rejected Jesus, denied Jesus. But now we see a very different man in 1 and 2 Peter. He says there in chapter 2, verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. As he talks about submitting to the authorities, verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In verse 13 of chapter 13, or of chapter 3, he says, who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of the threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always ready to give a defense. Who is saying this? The man who would not give a defense for the one he served back at the cross. The man who denied Jesus when asked who he was. But now he's saying, no, don't do that. Choose instead to suffer. And Peter, we see Peter suffer. As John is the last one alive there in Revelation, he's seen all of his friends, all of his brethren, all those other ones that he's walk with Jesus with. They're dead and gone. But in Revelation, we see that he gets a peek. He gets a view into heaven and sees the saints rejoicing because Jesus reigns. He understood there's something better awaiting. And I may be marooned on an island over here, but I'm still going to serve God. And finally, Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, as we look at all the things that happened to Paul, any one of those things can bring us to our knees. What he suffered physically for the cause of Christ is unimaginable. All that he endured. He was feared by... Think about this. As he becomes a Christian, his own brethren, now who are his brethren, they now fear him. And they don't want him to be among them because they don't know whether he's for real. He had brethren working against him as he did his ministry. His kinsmen sought his life. The Jews took vows that they would not eat or drink until they killed Paul. They were willing to take on Roman detachments in order to kill this man. Evil plots were devised against him. Horrible actions done towards him. All cause for discouragement if he wanted to let it. And yet what do we see? We see Paul reach out to his brethren. Despite all these things, what comes upon me daily, my care and concern for all the churches. Paul says, whatever happens to me, it doesn't matter. My concern is not myself, it's my brethren. It's serving the Lord. And he grew stronger in the Lord. As he endured these things, it made him stronger, not weaker. He endured harm to himself in order to preach the gospel. He laid his faith and his trust in the Lord rather than himself. He says in Romans 13, verse 14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. He would not make an occasion for Satan to come in and take him over in his life. His salvation was more important than whatever his flesh felt like it wanted at the time. He would not be robbed of that. And he counted all things lost for the cause of Christ. Those things that happened before, those things that men look at and say, oh, that's great. No, that's rubbish compared to what I've gained in Christ. Paul was determined. to serve God, not discouraged by the things that happened. So what's that mean for us? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you and I do means something. What you and I do matters to God. It may not matter at all to anybody else around us in this world, but it matters to God what we do and what we don't do. And we don't give up on God. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. That means you continue going forward. Don't give up. And more than that, you press on. Philippians 3. We are determined to reach our goal. We're determined to serve our Lord. As Paul says in Philippians 3, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I am headed somewhere. I am headed home. And I will get home. Press on. Cast aside anything that distracts, anything that is dragging us down and making our walk with our Lord harder than it needs to be. Things that bring us down and keep us back from full service to our Lord. Put it away. It ain't worth it. Put aside the distractions, whatever form those take, and pursue godliness. We live godly and we be aware. As we talked about, make no provision for the flesh. Be aware of our enemy. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in Ephesians 5:13-16. We keep our head on the swivel, understanding. We walk circumspectly, understanding the times that we live. We understand our enemy is always seeking to take us down. And we don't let our guard down against Satan. And then, pray. Pray to God. Do not leave this out. How do we stay determined? How do we stay on the path? How do we stay on the straight and narrow? Regular communication with our Lord. He regularly communicates with us through His Word. We must speak to our God. A blessing that sometimes we may take for granted. It is through prayer, Philippians 4:7, it is through prayer that we gain that peace that surpasses all understanding. In James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. What you and I say to God matters. And He takes it seriously when we serve Him seriously. Be determined. John 14, as Jesus tells His disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus knows, and Jesus cares. What you do in your personal life, in your public life, as His servant, Jesus knows, and He cares what each of us do individually. Don't quit on Jesus. We may get discouraged, but let's use that to turn us around, and use that to serve our Lord even more faithfully. In Joshua 1:9, God tells His leader Joshua, the one that comes after Moses, He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. God is with us. When we serve Him, when we choose to be on His side, we have nothing to fear. We can do anything and everything that God has said to do if we walk with Him. We have no reason to fear, no reason to be discouraged, every reason to keep going. Be determined and serve God faithfully. If you would, as we prepare to sing the a song of encouragement here in just a moment. Sin is a sickness, and it plagues us all. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. There is one great physician that can cure us of that ill. Through the blood of Jesus, we can be made whole. We can be forgiven of our sins. And what a blessing that is. If you need to take advantage of that blessing through baptism this morning, putting to death the old man and raising anew, please do so. As Christians, if we are struggling in our walk and you need the help of the brethren here, make it known. And whatever we do as we leave here today, let us leave determined to serve God more faithfully than before and be better servants each and every moment that God gives us. For such the invitation, please come forward now as we stand and sing.
Great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks a drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in Sarah's song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, blessed Jesus, all glory to the dying Lamb, I now believe in Jesus. I love the blessed Savior's name, I love the name of Jesus. Sweetest God in Sarah's song, sweetest name. See you.